In the first reading we have today from the book of Joshua, we have the renewal of the covenant. It's the last chapter of Joshua. We didn't spend a lot of time in Joshua. We spent a little more time in Judges. You heard Joshua, in the name of the Lord, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. And then God goes over the history of his relationship with the people. Gratitude is the foundation of the covenant. Why? Because you see, the covenant is a covenant. It's not a law. No parking law. This is personal. If you want to obey God with your whole heart and whole soul, then think of your own history with God. And think of the history of the church. It comes from the side of Christ, blood and water. Redemption, the Spirit, the sacraments. Think of the ways the Lord has protected the church. Our church, the body of Christ. And it's in that spirit that we obey him. What he outlines for us is not arbitrary. It's the way human beings should live. Now, we have an example of that in Matthew 19, which is our gospel today. 18 and 19 are Matthew's treatise on community life. We've done, you know, conflicts, resolution, forgiveness, and now we're starting on marriage, money, children. And then chapter 20, I won't be here for this, but chapter 20 is the parable of the 11th hour workers, right? Why? Because after having discussed all the different ranks and people and, you know, strata in the community, he wants to remind us that we're all leveled by mercy. Everybody lives by mercy. Nobody is a big shot in the Church of God. We're all servants and saved sinners. So then we have this text. The Pharisees, if you read the first line, some Pharisees approached Jesus and put him to the test. They don't care what he thinks about divorce. They're trying to get him to say something that they can use to trip him up. And Jesus answers. So, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause whatever? You know, does it mean other causes or for any cause whatever? It's purposely vague. Now listen to our Lord's response. Have you not read that from the beginning, and our Lord argues from the text, but from the beginning. What was the Father's intention from the beginning? What is the nature of marriage from creation itself? The Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. One flesh means one family unit. We're all flesh. Kol basar in Hebrew means everybody. Kol basar. all flesh. And then, but it moves in concentric circles. And so, I think I've just, it's very difficult. You know, I don't know what you do about this. If you take out this word flesh and put in something else, you've really wandered far from the text. But if you leave it in, you've got to explain it. Huge footnotes in the Bible or something, I would hope. They're not there, but they should be. This word flesh means bond. In the book of Leviticus, in chapter 18, there's all the laws against incest. And they go like, you shall not approach your mother because she is your father's flesh. You shall not approach the wife of your brother because, you see, he is. In other words, flesh means something. And, of course, flesh is the foundation for history. History is what? Founded on self-conscious flesh. That's why it proceeds by way of generation. Enough philosophy, but you get the idea, you see. It's my flesh. In a writing, a Jewish writing, Adam, the story of Adam and Eve, Eve says to Adam, oh, I've ruined everything. Kill me. And he says, should I kill my own flesh? You see? This is the way flesh is used in the letter to the Ephesians. Nobody, you know, everybody takes care of his flesh. Just doesn't mean I give my body cupcakes. It means my flesh is my wife, my brother, my Christ. And so when we talk about, the body of Christ, that's because now we have a Greek word to express something. There is no word for body in Hebrew, except the word guf, which was hardly ever used. So we could call ourselves the church, the flesh of Christ, understand? We are the relatives, the flesh. Flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. Oh, Jesus, punish me. Shall I punish my own flesh? You see what Paul is trying to tell us about this union between Christ and ourselves and the church? They shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh, one family, one. You see, we just don't have a word for it, do we? Just learn Hebrew and read a lot of Hebrew, and it'll get into your head, and you'll get it. I don't know any other way. Therefore, what God has joined together, man must not separate. God joins together. And as John Paul II says so beautifully, and this is a sacramentum, huh? This is a mystery, this is a symbol, this is a... And there's a natural sacrament when two Hindus get married. We still see Christ in the church. It's a natural sacrament. It's beginning to show forth. It can only do that. This is why we pray when we read the scriptures. Jesus, you are the eternal Son of God. And you are teaching us something. Please open our minds so we can understand it. And please give us energy so we can study it. It doesn't all come like boop. You know, sometimes charismatics get the idea, if it's not spontaneous and easy, it's not charismatic. Sorry, folks. Look at St. Augustine's De Trinitate. What a work. Is a charism of work, you know. And we ought to pray for it. The And so then they ask him the question. We only have a minute left now. Well then, how come Moses? Yes, Moses allowed that. Why? Because of the hardness of your hearts. But the era of hardness of heart is over. I'm here. I'm going to feed you on my body and blood and strengthen you so that you are flesh of my flesh. And so now the era of hardness of heart is over. You got it? So is divorce. Now, what does that do about all the mess we're in? With annulments and divorces and all this stuff. It shows you, my friends, that preparation for marriage begins in the cradle. It doesn't begin 3 months before marriage, you know. It begins in the cradle. It's the formation of a human being capable of living this kind of love. The last point, and I don't have time to go into it now, this new translation has some are incapable of marriage. You remember the old translation. Some are eunuchs, you know, because they were born so. Some because they were made so by others. Some because they have renounced marriage. Some are eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. Why did our Lord use that word? I think because he's walking around unmarried. And they're throwing this insult at him. You're a eunuch. Yes, I am, for the sake of my father's plan. So, you know, we don't want it in our nice little sanitized translations, but that's what it means. You know, it's an insult. You walk down the street with your clerical garb on, in Italia, and they call out, mezzouomo, 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 you're half a man, you're half a man. I was once walking with a friend, I know I'm a little late, but I'll make it up, I don't know where, but big friend of mine, he was another guy, we were both doing scripture. This fellow must have been about 6'4", weighed, I don't know, 240, 250, great big, kind of chubby Franciscan. And we were stepping off the curb, two of us. He was in his big habit, so was I. And a car came by, one of those Cinquecento, those little Fiat cars, you know. There was a bunch of kids in there. Mezzo uomo, mezzo uomo. Just as they got by us, he took his hand and went, pow, on top of the car. You know? Put a huge dent. And he's Australian, so he, pow. Mezzo uomo, huh? There was dead silence in that car after that. I'm not recommending that, you know, kind of a response all the time. I can't help laugh every time I think of it. Let's go on.